Well, from time to time, it is good that we review our salvation in Christ and all that He's done for us. And so this morning, I'd like to do that through Romans. The Scriptures talk in many different ways about our faith in Christ and about the salvation that God brings to us. And Paul talks about it in a particular way here in Romans 5. So turn with me to Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. If you have a pew Bible, that's page 798, but open your Bibles this morning so that you can see the words there and follow along. Previously here in Romans, Paul has established the fact that we can't establish our own righteousness or save ourselves from God's wrath. In other words, Paul has said, we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, we've all missed the mark. We've all been in rebellion at some point in our lives against God. Perhaps we've ignored Him in our lives. And our relationship with God is broken. And there's nothing we can really do to fix that problem. But in Christ, that problem is remedied. And our relationship is restored through faith in Christ and what Christ has done for us. So he's been telling us that, and now Paul talks a little bit about what is the result of this. When we put our faith in Christ, what's the result of that? So let's read in Romans 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into His grace, in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Paul says, Jesus has made our relationship with God right. We've been justified. We've been reconciled with God. So what is faith? I want to give you a little demonstration of faith this morning. And I'm really going to step out because I didn't arrange this beforehand. So Nate, I'd like if you'd come up here. And RJ, would you come up here, please? And Brad, would you come up here? And Brian, would you come up here and help me out this morning? Brian's like, what? Don't call me up here. let's see, I need a couple more people. Scott, would you come up and help me out this morning? And Josh, would you come help me? I think that's enough guys. Would you guys make a circle around me, please? So at least some of you come in a little closer. I'd feel better about that. Okay. So this is a trust fall. I'm going to trust these guys. I know all of them. And so I trust that I'm just going to fall back. And when I fall back, I'd like you guys put your hands up, please. Thanks. Okay. When I fall back, I want you to push me forward to the other side. And I'm going to fall forward, use my chest and shoulders, and just kind of... Not my face, please. And just kind of keep me from falling down and push me around, okay? So I trust you guys to do this. Thanks. Don't stand too far back. Okay, that's good.
Getting dizzy.
Thanks. No, I'm not getting dizzy. That was good. Thank you. So if we were ready for it, maybe we could have let that go. Just I could have had them step back a little bit further, and we could have seen how they could do. I felt Nate, he was a little too far back there. at first, but he didn't let me go. He caught me. That's faith. Okay, so 35 years ago, I was an instructor on a ropes course at Camp Hebron in Pennsylvania, and I did that regularly with groups that came, and back then it was kind of new. This is kind of a thing that people have done, and maybe many of you have experienced it. But when we talked about trust, we would do that activity. A group would come in, and so there's a lot of unknown people that I did that with. I trusted them as people that they were going to catch me, and I knew how the process worked, so I know that you can be caught that way. But that's what trust is. Trust is kind of putting yourself into the hands of another. And that's what faith is. Faith is trusting your life into the hands of God. That's really what faith is. It's saying, okay, God, I'm going to let myself go into your hands. I trust you with my life. I trust you with who I am. It means that you trust God's forgiveness through Christ. As Paul talks about faith here, he's talking about faith in Christ and what Christ has done for us. And so it means, I'm going to let this whole thing of my forgiveness, I'm trusting you with it, God, through what Christ has done for me. And it goes beyond that, simply trusting for forgiveness, but it means I trust you with my life. I trust that my relationship with God is restored through you. And I trust God's love and goodness to the point that I will obey him and I'll allow him to direct my life. That's what faith is. That's the faith that Paul's talking about here. And what he talks about then is, what are the outcomes of that faith that we put in Christ? The first thing he says is, therefore, since we have been justified through faith. Somebody has said that justified means just if I'd never sinned. Justified, just if I'd never sinned. When we're justified before God, that means God sees us just like we were never sinners. Like we had never sinned before. That wasn't a part of our lives. Martin Luther said this about being justified, justification by faith. He said, an ape can cleverly imitate the actions of humans, but he is not therefore a human. So if you go to the zoo, you might see apes doing some of the same things, or people who study them see, well, look, they make tools, kind of like people make tools. And maybe they'll do the same thing that they see a human doing, but it doesn't make them humans. If he became a human, it would undoubtedly not be by the virtue of his works. So they do something like that. We don't say, oh yeah, they're humans because they do some of the same things we do. It would undoubtedly be not by the virtue of the works by which he imitated man, but by the virtue of something else that we would call them human. It would be an act of God. Then, having been made human, he would perform the works of humans in proper fashion. It wouldn't just be an imitation. If God made an ape into a human, then he would begin to act really like a human and to be like a human. Martin Luther goes on to say, Paul does not say that faith is without its characteristic works, but that it justifies without the works of the law. Therefore, justification does not require the works of the law, but it does require a living faith which performs its works. Martin Luther says, just because we do the things that God says to do, that's not what makes us justified before God. That's not what makes us appear before God as being without sin. It's because God has performed a miracle in Jesus Christ. God came in the form of his Son and died and gave his life for our lives. And that's what makes us justified. That's what gives us that identity before God, not as sinners, but as those who are righteous before him. We're justified before him. It's just as if we hadn't sinned. Both verses 1 and 9 here in the scripture tell us that in Christ we have been justified. So how do you view yourself? Do you view yourself primarily as a sinner or as one who stands before God as righteous? And that's God, that's how God relates to you. As one who is righteous. Not as one who is a sinner. Not as one who is broken in your relationship with him. Paul also says that through Christ we're reconciled to God. Another way of describing reconciliation is to say that we're at peace with God. God is at peace with us in our relationship to Him. The text here could be read, let us keep having peace with God. That's what Christ does for us. That's what our faith in Christ does. We're not responsible for making peace with God so much as enjoying peace with God. It's God who's made the peace through Jesus Christ. It's God's unmerited miracle in our lives that we have peace with Him. It's not because of something we've done. It means that we can interact with God without fear. If you're at peace with God, you can interact with Him without being afraid of Him. Now, we have something we talk about. The fear of God has something to do with our respect and our understanding of who God is and what God could do. But when we are reconciled with Christ, we don't have to be afraid of God. We can come to Him without fear. Perry Yoder says, reconciliation describes a relationship. We who were once related to God as enemies now have a positive relationship with God. Not only are we innocent, we're on good terms with God. You're on good terms with Him through Christ. If you've ever had a broken relationship with a spouse or a sibling, a parent, a friend, you know what it is to be enemies. You might say, I don't have enemies. But when you have a broken relationship, that's what it is. There were two men who had quarreled and they were at a party. And one of the men's wives said, it's very unkind to be unfriendly at such a time. Go over now and wish him a happy new year. It was a New Year's Eve party. So the man went over, crossed the room, and he spoke to his enemy. He said, I wish you a happy new year, but only one. That's what happens when there's not reconciliation. It's not just a surfacey thing. Until we are reconciled and the issue is taken care of with confession and repentance, we can't really relate in a reconciled manner. That's what happens in Christ. We confess our sinfulness, we repent of that, and we put our faith in Christ. And when we do that, then there's true reconciliation with God. Paul says, so surely, since we've been reconciled to God, since we're justified with God, he says, surely we will be saved from God's coming judgment. There is a time when God says, this is the way it's been. And these are going to be the results. And Paul says, but now, since we've been reconciled to God, since we have been justified with God, when that day of judgment comes, we're going to be saved from what the judgment would be because of the sin that has been in our lives. Often as Paul talks in Romans here, when he talks about being saved, he's talking about that future judgment and being saved from that judgment. So presently we are reconciled to God, we are justified, and so he says, and we can count on it that we will be saved. He says that through the death of Christ, God proves His love for us. So if you're ever wondering, does God really love me? Paul says, it's proved through Christ and what Christ did for us. He says, a person on rare occasions will give his life for the life of another whom he considers good and valuable. He said, Christ, by contrast, gave His life for our life, even though we were powerless. Ungodly sinners, enemies of God. Now that's love. When you'll die for your enemy, that's love. And Paul says, the love of God is proved to us in that God gave His life, Christ gave His life for us in that way. There's a story about a small boy, a young boy who kept coming home from school late. And I don't know, his parents probably wanted him to come directly home from school so that they knew that he would be okay. But he kept coming home from school late. And so one day his parents warned him that he must be home on time that afternoon, or there'd be consequences. But he arrived later than ever that day. His mother met him at the door and said nothing to him. At dinner that night, the boy looked at his plate. There was a slice of bread and a glass of water for his dinner. He looked at his father's plate. It was full with chicken and mashed potatoes and gravy. But his father remained silent. The boy was crushed. The father waited for the full impact to sink in, and then quietly, he took the boy's plate and he placed it in front of himself. And he took his own plate of meat and potatoes and he put it in front of the boy and he smiled at his son. When that boy grew up to be a man, he said, "All my life, I've known what God is like by what my father did that night." It was a lesson for him that particular time about his father taking on his punishment for him. His father only had bread and water that evening. It wouldn't have done to have just told the boy that he deserved punishment, but because they loved him, he wouldn't receive any. He needed to realize his predicament and then to see his father bear the punishment. That's what we see in Christ. We see Jesus bear the punishment for our sin. As Paul says, that the wages of sin is death. It's what God said to Adam and Eve in the garden. He said, "Don't eat from that tree, because if you do, you'll die. Don't do it." That's the predicament. We have to see that. But then we can see and we can understand how Christ loves us when he takes that on for us. He dies for us. Now we might think with all of this that everything in life's going to be hunky-dory now, right? I mean, we're justified before God. We're reconciled to him. Our relationship with him is good. And yet there's still struggles in life. And Paul says in this passage also that our current struggles lead us to hope. To be honest, I'm still working on that one, to fully understand it. And if these words only came from me, you might wonder whether maybe I just had a little too good a life. But they don't come from me, they come from Paul. And we know that Paul is well acquainted with trials in his life. He's been beaten, arrested, he's been in prison. He's had a lot of struggles. And he speaks from experience in saying that these sufferings have produced perseverance, character, and hope in his life. Hope simply defined as a positive attitude toward the future. Some hopes are based on nothing more than a wish for things to get better, for greener pastures in the future. But what do we hope for? Where's our hope at? In Titus 1:2, Paul says it this way. He says that we have faith and knowledge. He says it's a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. We have this hope that indeed everything is going to be made right. And everything, though that we have struggles now, everything will be right with God. Because there's a fly up here that's pesky. Because of Christ, Christians eagerly anticipate the time when they will share Christ's glory. In contrast to the ways in which we now fall short and our world falls short, broken by sin. And so in that sense, Jesus is the hope of glory. Someday we will fully share that glory. So it's not a call to pretend that we're not suffering or to ignore the painful parts of our lives. It's a call to accept the reality of suffering in our lives, trusting that God will help us and that God will work even in those situations. And maybe that can only happen as we value divine character in our lives over earthly comfort. Because that's what Paul talks about here as he talks about suffering. He says it produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Adversity in our lives, someone has said, is a crossroads where a person chooses one path, character or compromise. Jesus was the ultimate example of character. And every time that we choose character, we grow more into the image of Christ. When we choose to respond as Christ responds, we grow into His image. The Scriptures throughout, the Scriptures of God's people have proclaimed that we can place our hope in God. Psalm 25:3 says, No, none whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Throughout the Psalms, we find the psalmist saying, I put my hope in God and I can trust Him. God does care. God will be at work in my life. Psalm 22:5, they cried to you and they were saved, as the psalmist talks about his forefathers. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. We can hold to this hope because of God's abundant love in our hearts. Paul says it's given through the Holy Spirit. We have God's love in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Do you know that God loves you? He does. God loves you. And you stand in Christ before Him, reconciled to Him, justified before Him. If there's something that you struggle with, you can pray. You can ask that the Holy Spirit makes God's love real to you today. And that's my prayer for you today, that you will know God loves you. He cares for you in all of life. Justification and reconciliation, Paul speaks of here as present realities, while he speaks of salvation as that future reality of being saved from all of the consequences of sin. And so we know that He will save us. And maybe at different points in our lives, we have to look at different parts of that understanding of salvation to help us through different things that we may be struggling with. But we're called now to live as people who are reconciled to God. We're at peace with Him. You are at peace with Him through God. This morning, I hope that you can bask in that relationship with God, knowing that He loves you, that you have favor with Him, favor with God. If you've never put your faith in Christ, I'd invite you to do that this morning. And I'd invite you this morning to renew your understanding that in Christ you're reconciled, in Christ you're justified, to bask in that relationship. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. As Paul closes this section of Scripture, he says, not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That means to let the joy spring forth in lives of worship. That means in how we live, and when we worship God in song, let it spring forth. So this morning, as we have a closing song, let your joy spring forth. Please stand. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that through Christ, we are reconciled. We're at peace with You, God. And I know that sometimes we don't feel that way. Sometimes there's things going on in our lives that maybe we need to bring to You. Maybe sometimes there are things that we need to repent of. We're in those places, Lord, we tend to maybe be a little bit afraid. Perhaps afraid of judgment. And that is perhaps the proper fear of God, the proper fear of You. But Lord, the fact is that if we are in Christ, through Christ, we are at peace with You. You're not looking to punish us. You're looking, Father, to give us the goodness of living rightly before You. And Father, we can always come to You without fear because we've been reconciled. And we can know that You're not looking at us as sinners, but through Christ You're looking at us as those who have been made right with You. So, Father, I ask that we can live in the joy of that knowledge, and knowing, Lord, that we have been made different, that we've been transformed. Out of that transformation, Lord, we will live not as sinners, Lord, but as those who obey You and those who receive Your goodness. Father, in the difficulties of our lives, Father, I ask that You would fill us with hope, that we would be able to trust you even when circumstances don't look good. Fill us with hope, Lord. We hope in you. We trust in you. Lord, we put our lives in your hands and trust you to take care of us. In Jesus' name, amen.